Well, a little bit of where we came from and where we're going before we get started. We have been looking at Acts this summer. We've been going through this series on You'll Be My Witnesses. And next week, I won't be here. Ron will be here, and he'll preach to you on something other than Acts. And then in 2 weeks, on the 17th, we're going to have Youth Sunday, and Andrew Weeks will be preaching for us, and he's going to do a great job for us. I'm excited to hear that word from him, and I'm excited to see the service that the youth have put together. And so we want to come and hear what the Lord would have to say to us on that day. And then on the 24th, we're going to celebrate our 145th anniversary as a church. And our goal is not to make too big of a deal of that, because if we really make a big deal of this, then 150 is going to be a lot of work. So we're going to make a big enough deal of it to celebrate together. And so we'll have a meal afterward. That's important for a Baptist function that we're going to celebrate. Join us on that day. The 31st, we're going to start a new sermon series. So the 24th, we'll wrap up this one. And the 31st, we're going to start a new sermon series, Jesus on the Money. And we're going to talk about money like all fall, like 3 months. So if you missed a stewardship campaign last year, we're going to make it up for you. We're going to talk about what Jesus has to say about money and resources in general. And then the evening of the 31st, at the end of this month, we're going to be hosting the Community Song Fest here for the fifth Sunday. And that'll be Murray Thompson's last event in Bloomfield. And he and Karen are retiring to Pennsylvania. Anyway, that's what Presbyterians do when they retire. They go to Pennsylvania, I guess. But we're excited for them. So that's a little bit about where we've been and where we're going. One thing that we've seen in this sermon series is that this is the Holy Spirit-inspired response to Jesus at work. So these folks are witnessing, these early Christians are witnessing to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is causing a natural overflow to what they've witnessed. So they've witnessed, they've experienced this profound unity with God through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit overflow of that is this unity that they have with one another. And they've witnessed beauty, beauty that God is doing through Christ in the world, and beauty that God has promised. And so it has this Holy Spirit overflow of their teaching and speaking and living about that beauty. They've seen this faithfulness of God, God who is always faithful to His promises, and its result in their lives has been a deep faith. And they're very bold and confident. They've actually been set free from fear of death. So the result of that is this courage that they have, and we've seen that. And they've been graced by God. We just heard this beautiful song about grace. And these folks have experienced the grace of God, and it's caused them to be quite generous. It's their response to that grace they've received. So in all these ways, we see these early followers of Jesus just kind of living out this overflow, this authentic, genuine overflow of what they've encountered through Jesus Christ. And we've seen that up to this point. Last week's story was a story about how none of them considered their possessions to be their own. But time to time, they'd have a land or a possession or a house or a field, and they'd sell that and give the proceeds to the apostles and say, help out the needy folks among us. So this was an example of that overflow in their midst. And today, we're going to run into a not very pleasant part of the story, but we need to hear this part of the story so that we'll learn from it, that we might be authentic and faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus. So we are in Acts chapter 5 today. We'll read the first 11 verses. Acts chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Let's pray. Lord, we have just sung about your great grace, and I pray now you give me the grace to speak, that you give each of us the grace to hear what you have for us, and that you give us the grace to respond with obedience, that we might live in reverent and obedient fear of you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you were raised in church traditions where after the reading of the word, you would say, "Thanks be to God." And if it was an awkward reading, you might just say, "Thus ends the reading." This would be one of those "thus ends the reading" kind of thing. Fell down and died, and that's the end of the story. How do we deal with that? But it's a rough story. It would have been just fine if we'd stopped at verse 1. A man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. If all we had was verse 1, we'd assume that this couple was just like Barnabas and all of his friends in the last chapter, who were just doing this generous thing of taking what belonged to them and selling it and using the proceeds to help the needy. I mean, we would just assume it's another great thing. This is wonderful. The problem comes in verse 2 here. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And the verb for keeping back is used in context of financial scandal, skimming or embezzling. And so he's doing something that's not good here, holding back, and he has conspired with his wife's full knowledge. So we have a problem here, don't we? We've already seen this community as a beautiful picture of unity, and they're all together for Jesus Christ. And now we have a conspiracy within the community to do something that is contrary to what the community is really doing. So we have a threat to the health of the body here. We have these folks who are in it together, husband and wife, on this little conspiracy thing, holding back part of the price of this land that it would seem that they sold under the guise of giving all the money to the apostles, just like these other folks have done. The question is, why would they hold back? Why not give the whole profit? Why not give the whole amount that they got for this property to the apostles? Why were they holding back? And you might see that the answer Peter gives is Satan has filled their hearts. So Satan is at work in their hearts. We remember Judas from the gospel. Satan enters into him and he does what he does, betraying the Lord Jesus. So Satan is at work in their hearts. But it seems to me that they've given Satan something to work with. In the first place, they have done something. There's already some desires in their hearts, some agendas in their hearts that are giving Satan a foothold and something to work with. I've shared with you before the story about a professor that I had in seminary who said, "We want to give the Holy Spirit something to work with." And by that, he meant we want to know the Word in our hearts and in our minds so that the Holy Spirit can bring that up when we need to have it brought up, giving the Holy Spirit something to work with. And the flip side is also true. We can give Satan something to work with. You think about the original story of this sort of thing in Genesis 3. Satan doesn't do anything original. He just plays with what Eve already has going on. The fruit looks good. She'd kind of like to be like God. Maybe God's against me. So he plays with what's already ruminating in her heart and her mind. At least that's how I take it. And so it would seem here that Ananias and Sapphira have some desires that Satan is capitalizing on, and now he's doing this work in their lives. And they may have, we don't know for sure, but they may have a desire to be seen, to have the appearance of being religious. Have you ever wanted that? The appearance of being religious, the appearance of looking like they're doing this? I mean, Barnabas was definitely received favorably when he sold his property and gave the money to the apostles. So maybe it'll look good for us too. So it's possible they're in this for the impression, for the image of this doing this sort of thing. But they're holding it back, which means that maybe they think that their confidence depends on them. We need to make sure we provide enough financial resources for ourselves. We can't afford to fully give this sale. We have to have something we can fall back on. We'll give part of what we sold to God. So they've got this divided interest here. They want the impression of giving fully to God, but they don't want that reality. Not sure they can trust him for that. There may have been other things going on too. We really don't know all of their motives. But it's interesting that this shows us some things about their viewpoint about God, what they know of God or what they don't know of God. The first thing that this shows us about God is that they don't understand that God sees all things. I had another professor, that was his attendance policy. God sees all things. But God really does see all things. And more than that, God, by His Spirit, we know this in the New Testament, God gives words of insight to people, insight into situations. So Peter could not have known if the Holy Spirit hadn't told him that these folks were doing this little charade. So God sees all things, and all things will be made known. Jesus said that. Nothing hidden in the darkness that won't come out into the light. And they show by this action that either they don't know that about God, or they're not really taking that into account when they do this. God sees all things. Another thing, though, is that God provides. God always provides. When you see in Scripture God calling someone to be generous, God always backs that up with provision. God doesn't have a resources problem. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So when He calls us to be generous with whatever it is, money, time, talent, energy, whatever, He can back that up and support us to do what He's called us to do. And oftentimes there's that faith of, I don't know if I can really give this much, Lord. And He says, no, you can, trust me. And then we're humbled when He provides on the backside like He always does. So it shows me that maybe they don't quite understand that part of God and His provision. But it also shows that maybe they don't quite understand this grace that we've spoken about, that Teresa was singing about. It's like that parable I keep mentioning about the king and two servants. There's a failure to translate the mercy I've received from the king to the other person in my life who needs mercy. And so it seems that they've got a distorted view of God's grace, that they don't feel free to fully give in this situation, but only do it halfway. There's something that's not clicking in their understanding of God's grace. And all of this leads us to the question, what is really wrong in this situation? What do they really do wrong? Because verse 4, Peter makes it clear that the property was theirs, and they had every right to retain the property, and that was just fine. And he also makes it clear that when they sold the property and got the money, they had every right to retain the money. It's not a problem to have property or have money. The issue, Peter says, is you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. That's what you've done. As I was studying this week, what I learned was that you could translate that, lied to the Holy Spirit, or you could translate it, falsified the Holy Spirit. You have falsified the Holy Spirit. Either translation works, and I think both are certainly true. You say, what do you mean by falsify the Holy Spirit? This activity that they pretend to do, giving, you know, selling the property and giving the money to the apostles for the needy, this activity has been, up to now, a Holy Spirit-led activity, right? We're assuming the Holy Spirit is at work, going back to chapter 1, and the Holy Spirit has laid it on Barnabas' heart to do this and on all the others' hearts who have done this sort of generosity. This is a Holy Spirit work. And they are doing something that on the surface looks like a Holy Spirit work, but in reality it's a self-motivated work. We just want the attention. We want to hold back some for ourselves. So they are falsely representing who the Spirit of God is, and they're falsely representing what the Spirit's work looks like in the world. Think about in whose image we are created. We are created in the image of God. Some of you are awake, and a few of you can respond. Created in the image of God. That was way back in Genesis 1 and 2. Created in the image of God. That means that we're designed to reflect who God is to the world. It means other things, but it at least means that. This is why it's a problem throughout the Scripture and throughout world history when people create other images to worship as God instead of the one true God. So that's a problem on its own. That's idolatry. But the other problem is when we represent the one true God falsely. So we do things that communicate false things about our God, and that also is idolatry. And that's the problem that they have here. They communicate by their actions that our God is a God who's interested in outward stuff and doesn't care about the attitudes of the heart. They communicate by their actions that God can't be provided to trust for us if we give generously. They communicate other things that communicate falsely about who God is. We can't really do the things the rest of these Christians are doing. We can only do it halfway. And they're doing it. They're lying, and they're withholding, and they're not trusting, and their desire to please people. All of those things falsely represent who the one true God really is. And so they've not only lied to the Holy Spirit, they have falsified the Holy Spirit. This makes us ask the question, are we going to be true or false witnesses? Are we going to be true witnesses or false witnesses? I already said earlier, up to now in Acts, we see all of this true witness, all of this consistent witness. People are responding faithfully and genuinely and authentically to what Jesus has done. The response is natural. It's consistent with who Jesus is. Now we have this false witness, a response that's out of line with the character and calling of Jesus on our lives. Are we going to be true witnesses or false witnesses? Jesus spends a lot of time talking about hypocrisy. It means play acting. And he speaks about it several times in the Gospels. Hypocrisy is saying one thing, doing another. Pretending to be about one thing and actually being about something else. And Jesus says you can't do that. You can't clean the outside of the cup and leave the inside of the cup filthy. And so Jesus continually speaks against hypocrisy. And this has been a problem throughout Christian history. Hypocrisy in the church. We claim Jesus Christ and we live something different. We claim to be about love and we act hatefully. And the list goes on. We want to be attentive to this issue because hypocrisy can hinder our ability to witness to Christ and his kingdom. So I think the Lord would have us to look. This wouldn't be in the scripture if this wasn't the case. I think the Lord would have us to look at ourselves and examine, is there any Ananias and Sapphira in there? Is there anything in there that wants the impressions of people but doesn't really want the faithful obedience? Is there anything in there that doesn't want to obey because we can't really trust God? Is there anything in there that thinks I can hide something from God for a while? What is it that's in our hearts that might be a false witness contrary to Christ and his gospel? And when we find that, and usually, I don't know about you, maybe you've never had this experience, but when I find something in my life that's out of line with what God would have me to do, I don't like it very much. But I have to respond. And the way we respond has already been outlined for us multiple times in the book of Acts. And the answer is repent, that your sins may be forgiven, and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So if we find ourselves to be like these folks, our response is to repent. Lord, I'm sorry, I was doing this. I'm just like them. Help me to turn and live like this. I've been living falsely and not faithfully. Help me to change. We're going to, in a moment, have this meal that we have the first of the month. We call the Lord's Supper, or we call it communion, and we break the bread, and we drink from the cup, and remember the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, that he died for us, the greatest love that's ever been shown. And we, by extension, proclaim his victory, because we do this till he's coming again. So we believe that he's overcome sin and death, and we believe that he's going to make everything right, and we communicate these messages at the table. A good question for us to ask, to examine ourselves, as the scripture tells us to, before we take this meal together, is say, is my life consistent with this table or not consistent with this table? I'm not talking about the wood. I'm talking about what it represents. Is my life consistent with the Lord Jesus who laid down his life for me and says, now, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross daily and follow me? Or is this meal something that I do once a month, outwardly, publicly, so that people will look at me like Ananias and Sapphira and say, well, look at Nathan. He's a religious guy taking that meal and everything. And then living something completely contrary. That is the question for us. Are we going to be faithful and true witnesses, or are we going to be false witnesses? And if we find ourselves to be false, the answer is simply to repent. The Lord gives grace to the humble. So the calling is to repent, to humble ourselves and say, Lord, make us to be faithful and true. Let's pray. Lord, we're a little bit scared when we read about Ananias and Sapphira because we see that for them, the wages of sin was death. And it's always that way, Lord. So we pray that you'd help us to repent before we bring about our own destruction. And we thank you that you desire that repentance, that your ways are not our ways, and that you actually call the wicked to forsake his way and the sinner to turn from his thoughts. And then you desire to heal us and forgive us. So we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, even as we sing and as we take this meal together. And we pray that we be found faithful and pure and true, and that you would take anything in us that is false and break it. We want to be faithful Barnabas witnesses to your great grace and mercy. So help us, Lord, we pray, because it's hard. Holy Spirit, do it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song that really is a prayer that we would be faithful and true witnesses, and we're going to sing that twice through as a preparation for the Lord's Supper. This, as always, is an opportunity. If any would like to come and say, I want to follow Jesus for the first time, you can come during the song. But it's an opportunity for all of us to pray that the Lord would do in us what we have seen in the Scripture today. So we're going to sing Sanctuary. It'll be up there on the screen for you. Let's stand as we sing, and deacons come forward at the end of the song, please.